at the end of worship today, we're going to celebrate Holy Communion. So get your elements, bread and juice, ready now. Jesus appeared to John and told him to write words to seven churches. Hear these words to the church at Sardis from Revelation 3, beginning with verse 1. To the angel of the church at Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I am coming to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, hello, Christ Church and all of our friends joining us today. I'm so glad you're with us for online worship. If you're on Facebook or the website, say hello to other friends in the comments section. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, send them to us. If you want to follow along with my outline, you can on the website or the Christ Church app. And remember, we're going to have communion at the end of our time. Today, I'm continuing our series titled Letters from Jesus. As we look at the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 3, we see that Jesus appeared to John in a vision while he was exiled on the island of Patmos. And Jesus tells John to write down what he sees and send it to seven particular churches in Asia Minor. Revelation 1:11 reads, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." We've seen Jesus had particular words to share with each one of these churches. It was a time of persecution, upheaval, and uncertainty, and believers across the known world were suffering. John was writing to encourage the faithful. His style is a distinctive kind of literature, apocalyptic. It's highly symbolic. It's not always easy to interpret or understand. And yet Revelation's overarching theme is one of hope and encouragement for Christ followers in the midst of persecution, turmoil, and trouble. We've already looked at the church in Ephesus, where believers had forsaken their first love and were encouraged to do what you did at first. The church at Smyrna, where believers had experienced persecution and were encouraged not to fear. And the church at Pergamum, where some appeared to hold to teaching that was leading to idolatry and sexual immorality in the church. And the church at Thyatira, where some believers were tolerant of sin and teaching that again was leading to idolatry and sexual immorality. Today we look at the church at Sardis, a church that looked alive outwardly, but inwardly was spiritually dead. Have you ever driven by a church and asked the question, "I wonder what's going on there? I wonder if that church is alive or dead." Sometimes when I go visit a church, that's what I'm trying to discern. Is God at work here? And if so, how? What is God doing in this church? And I have to say that in the end, only the Lord Himself knows whether a church is truly alive or dead. A church may seem dead, but may have some signs of life in it. Or, far more worrisome, a church may seem to be full of life, but actually be at the point of spiritual death. Such was the problem of the church at Sardis. When Jesus speaks to this church, he makes a quick and disturbing diagnosis. Revelation 3:1. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Post dead in the chat. This may be the most unfavorable indictment the Lord could give to any local church. The church seemed alive and well. It had a good reputation in the community. It was evidently not on the brink of closing its doors. Christians in other towns spoke well of the church at Sardis. It's helpful to notice what Jesus does not mention. The church does not seem to be suffering persecution. It does not seem to be seriously infected with false doctrine. We find no mention of the mysterious Nicolaitans. There's no hint of sexual immorality in the church, nor is the church warned about losing its first love. In some respects, Sardis is the most difficult church to study because we really don't know what was wrong there. When Jesus speaks to the other churches, he spells out the problem so there can be no confusion. But here, we're simply told that at Sardis, things looked good on the outside, but were dying on the inside. Perhaps the history of Sardis gives us a clue. Many years before the writing of Revelation, Sardis had been one of the most important cities of Asia Minor. When Persia controlled the region, Sardis had actually been the capital city. But under the Romans, it had faded into insignificance. Here we have a city whose best days have come and gone, a city living off a reputation of past greatness. Sardis had been eclipsed by cities like Ephesus and Pergamum. It had a past reputation it no longer deserved. How does a church have a good reputation but turn out to be spiritually dead? How does that happen? Well, we can list a few indicators, like when the past becomes more important than the present. What's going on right now? When keeping a good reputation matters more than a bold witness for Christ. We need to maintain our reputation in the community. When talking about Christ matters more than knowing Christ. When tradition and the way we've always done it stifles every attempt at innovation. When church activity substitutes for a growing, vibrant relationship with God. What strikes me is that these things are matters of the heart and so are very hard to spot. A church that is dead will often seem quite alive. No church would advertise itself by saying, "Come worship with us. We ask nothing, demand nothing, dare nothing, dream nothing." How had this happened at Sardis? And what can be done about it? Is there any hope for a dead or dying church? We get some good news in our text from the Lord himself, Revelation 3:4. "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes." God has his people in most unlikely places. Even in a church like Sardis, there were those who loved and served the Lord from a pure heart. It reminds me of the time when Elijah, in his despair, felt like he was the only one, the only faithful servant of God in the whole land of Israel. God called him to action by telling him that there were yet 7,000 others who had not bowed the knee to Baal. In our day and age, when people, young and old, are falling away from the faith and we begin to wonder if God has anyone out there to carry on the faith, remember Elijah's reminder of 7,000 others on God's team. When we worry about the effectiveness of the church today, remember John Wesley's story. The Church of England in his day was struggling, not really reaching the poor and the common people of that day. And after John Wesley's own heart was strangely warmed, And he had his own personal experience of new birth through faith in Jesus Christ. He began to preach this message of a changed life. Post changed in the chat. A message of a changed life through Jesus. He began to preach this message among the common and marginalized people of his day, going wherever they were with the love and the grace and the Holy Spirit power of God. Well, they responded, and Wesley and the Methodists were a catalyst of a great revival movement that spread throughout England, America, and around the world. Our Methodist story, the power of a transformed life through Jesus, captivates. It captivated me. And that's the part of our Christchurch DNA that I've always appreciated. Our Good Samaritan heart that seeks to reach out to all people, and especially people who are hurting, struggling, wrestling in their circumstances. We reach out to them with the love, grace, and compassion of Jesus Christ that can change their life. There is nothing more compelling than the life-changing power of Jesus. Amen? So, what's the hope for a spiritually dead congregation? First, the church must wake up. The church must wake up. Jesus says in Revelation 3:2, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Wake up. Wake up! No doubt the congregation at Sardis had become spiritually lazy. Woe to the church that ceases to keep watch for the enemy who prowls about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. As Peter himself found out, Satan often attacks us not at the point of our weakness, but at the point of our self-perceived strength. So it is for every flock of God's sheep. If the devil cannot make a frontal attack, he will send in wolves in sheep's clothing. Or he'll simply lull the flock to sleep, and then he will pounce with deadly force. So wake up! Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. In the church, we have to remember to keep the main thing the main thing. We can be busy about a lot of things, but forget the main thing. Like the Great Commission to go make disciples of Jesus throughout the world, and the Great Commandment to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Oh Lord, keep us always focused on keeping the main thing, the main thing. Second, the church must return to Christ before it's too late. Revelation 3:3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you'll not know at what time I come, at what time I'll come to you. Remember, what you have received and heard, obey it. Post obey in the chat. They had heard the good news of Jesus' life-changing power. They had believed in his saving grace and received the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now they needed to live it out, to walk by faith, to obey Jesus' commands to follow me. Go make disciples. Love God. Love your neighbor. This is part of our everyday calling. We need to obey as well as repent. To repent literally means to change our mind. In this case, it involves turning back to the Lord with your whole heart. Remember this, nothing is more difficult than for comfortable people or a comfortable church to repent. Most of us don't change until real pain is involved. We don't pray until we're desperate. We don't seek God's face until we're in trouble. We don't repent unless we think there's no other way. Sometimes we think that repentance is something we do when we first come to Christ, and then we never have to think about it again. But that wrong view of the Christian life comes from a false understanding of our human nature. We are so messed up by sin that we need to repent regularly. And we even need to repent of our repentance, because we're worse off than we think we are. We need to say, Lord, I'm guilty, and I'm even more guilty than I think I am. So, Lord, I come to you pleading for your mercy, which I need even more than I know. We obey, we repent, we wake up, because Jesus is coming. As we come to the end of the message, I want to ask once again, where did the church at Sardis go wrong? It was a church that looked alive, but was actually dead. In that sense, it was in much greater peril than the persecuted church of Smyrna or the morally compromised churches of Pergamum and Thyatira. It was even in worse condition than the loveless church at Ephesus. Far worse than persecution from without is dry rot within. The church was lethargic because the people were lethargic. That can happen to any of us at any time. The Sardis spirit overtakes us when we begin to take God's gifts for granted. How quickly we can become a church of the living dead and not even know it. So wake up, wake up. Strengthen what remains. Remember what you have received and obey it. And remember the call to repent, to turn back to Jesus with all your heart. God still loved the church at Sardis. If Jesus didn't care, he wouldn't have written the letter. So wherever we are spiritually, we can always say, Lord, start with me. Do your work in me. Wake me up. Stir me up to love you and serve you, so the world will know that I belong to you. May people say of us, they are not dead, they are alive and shining the love and light of Christ bright in our community. Amen. Amen. Let's pray about it. Oh, Heavenly Father, Almighty God, loving Lord, we thank you for Jesus' message to the church at Sardis. Wake up. Wake up. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Lord, may these words shake us up today as they shook up Sardis then. Help us in our own lives and in our church to wake up, to strengthen what remains, and remember what we have received from our Lord Jesus Christ. May we trust, believe, and obey him. He is the one who gives us true power to overcome the battles we face. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you want to visit with me about the message, I'd love to hear from you. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, send them to us. We want to hear from you. Thank you for your generosity, your ongoing gifts are helping us care for and reach new people for Jesus in this new year. You can go online, use the app or the website anytime. Be sure to take advantage of all of our discipleship opportunities. Find all the information you need on our website, cumctulsa.com. Remember this, Jesus is the one who calls us to wake up, and turn back to him with our whole heart. For now, what one thing can you do to respond to Jesus' call to wake up? Hello again. Today is an act of praise and remembrance. We are celebrating Holy Communion online. We're grateful for all that Jesus Christ has done for us. Please get your elements there at home, bread and juice, whatever you plan to use. Before we come to the table, remember we examine our hearts and acknowledge our sin and need of forgiveness. So let me share this prayer of confession. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We've failed to be an obedient church. We've not done your will. We have broken your law. We've rebelled against your love. We've not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, hear this good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Well, on the night that he gave himself up for us, we remember that Jesus gathered his disciples. He took bread. He gave thanks. He broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus was pointing to the forgiveness he was about to win for us on the cross. He would offer himself as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Because of his holy sacrifice, God extends forgiveness to us and calls us to forgive others also. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves, Lord, in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. And share this with me if you know it. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. I love that. Oh, Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Well, you may take your bread now. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Take your juice now. This is the blood of Christ poured out for you. In gratitude, we have remembered and celebrated the great victory that Jesus Christ won on the cross for you and me. During that Last Supper, Jesus initiated a new sacrament, a sacred act of remembrance. He said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you." Remember, he is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. I hope your heart is filled with joy and gratitude again today, because of everything God has done for you through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Sunday was such a sad day.
Oh, that's terrible.
Yeah, but the day before was a Saturday.
The men's breakfast speaker will be Coach Bill Blankenship. Coach Blankenship has been a successful football coach for many years at Union High School, Tulsa University, Fayetteville High School, and now at Owosso High School. Come hear his faith story.
Super Sports Sunday is next week. Wear your favorite team jersey and vote for the Kansas City Chiefs or the Philadelphia Eagles by bringing canned goods. Collected cans will be sent to Restore Hope.
Discover CUMC is a chance to find out more about our church, its beliefs, history, and membership. On February 5th at 2 p.m., we'll share snacks and conversation about who we are as a church. Pastor Bob and Chris Miracle will guide our time together as we discover CUMC.
You can find all of this information and more on our website, cumctulsa.com.